In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First, to refresh my memory, how far did we get on St. Louis de Montfort? Did we finish or not quite?
No, 76.
How many?
76 to 100.
Oh, right. I was afraid. That's good. 76. We started with 76, right? You know. What I would like to do, if you don't mind, by the way, did I give you copies of this pamphlet? You didn't get one, did you? No? You got one. Did you get one?
Yes, Father.
Yeah. Well, can I assume that you looked at it, of course, but you did not really read it? Can I assume that?
Yes.
Can I assume that? What I like to do is, see, this is the month of June, and this is, will be a little unusual. I like to distribute these, in case you haven't got one, to each one of you. And then the quiz for next Tuesday, and I should be home next Tuesday. Today is what?
Fourth.
I should be home on the 11th. So, the quiz for next Tuesday, I will just make statements. I'll make 25 statements. Maybe just put down 1, 2, 3, 4 and put true or false. Okay? Now you may have to know a little bit more than you just on those pages, but I want to ask you questions about, you know, the devotion of the Sacred Heart in the Lord's revelations to Mark and Mary. Okay? So next week's quiz will be an oral quiz. Very simple. You just speak as loud as I can so you can hear me. Put down 1, 2, 3 up to 25, and then just mark true or false. I should say, I believe questions are really big questions that go beyond this, but this will help a lot. Basically, the quiz is on St. Margaret Mary and the devotion to the Sacred Heart. For example, one question. Did the Sacred Heart reveal the 12 promises to Margaret Mary? Did the Sacred Heart reveal more than 12 promises to Margaret Mary? No? So those are, you know, tricky questions. Is that all right then?
Yes.
So our next quiz will be on the Sacred Heart. I'd like to spend the month of June as much as we can on the devotion of the Sacred Heart. So, question 76, true or false? And the next 25... are all either true or false. The Blessed Virgin is Mother of God only in the sense that she is Mother of the human nature of the Son of God. True or false?
False.
Now notice, she is Mother of the human nature of the Son of God. So the key word is only. If the word only was not in there, that would be true. She is Mother of God in the sense that she is a mother, human nature of the Son of God. But not only. 77. Mary cannot, in any sense, be said to have been redeemed. Is that true? No, because our lady was reading. The term we use was, she was pre-reading. 78. The Blessed Virgin, being human, had to die like other human beings. No, she did not have to die like other human beings. Because other human beings have to die because they are what?
Sin.
They are sinners. So the Blessed Virgin did not have to die because she was not a sinner. 79. Although Mary was conceived without sin, she had unruly passions like other human beings. No. Our Lady did not have concupiscence, as we call it. Number 80. Mary did not actually sin, and she was preserved, so preserved by God's grace that she could not sin. Number 80. It is true, Mary was so preserved by God's grace that she could not sin. Now, people might hesitate, like priests that read things, say that I have written. And some take very strong issue. But the claim that Mary was preserved by God's grace so she could not sin, that is true. Now, when we say she could not sin, we do not mean that physically she did not have a free will. Of course she had a free will. But God's grace preserved her from actually sinning. Number 81. It is infallible doctrine that Mary was a virgin all through her life. Infallible doctrine. Yes. 82. Since she was full of grace, Mary could not grow in the grace of God. Is that true? No. Mary could grow in the grace of God. Why could she grow in the grace of God? Because what can a person, and not only Mary, what about Christ? Could Christ merit? Could Christ merit? Sure. By cooperating with grace. So Our Lady too can see without sin. She did not have unruly passions. Why not? Because she did not have a fallen human nature. There are two words that mean almost the same thing, but the one follows on the other. We have both a falling human nature and a fallen human nature. Fallen because we are conceived in sin, but falling because we have a tendency to sin. It is infallible doctrine that Mary was a virgin all through her life. Yes. 82. Since she was full of grace, Mary could not grow in the grace of God. Sure she could. Why? How could Mary grow in the grace of God? Pardon me for asking, but anybody volunteer an answer?
Increased capacity, her capacity.
Increased fidelity, did you say?
her capacity for
her capacity
increased.
That's what made it possible. But how did Mary merit? See, we merit two things, as you know. So, we merit. On earth, we merit grace. And in heaven, we merit glory. Now, whenever we perform a good action, which is pleasing to God, a morally good action, pleasing to God, and we ourselves are in a state of grace, we always automatically merit. What do we merit? We merit two things. We merit grace in this life, and we merit glory of the life to come. However, in order for us to merit, what must we do? First of all, we must be in the state of grace. Remember? And we must perform a morally good action. Second condition. However, Mary was surely in the state of grace. Could Mary sin? Could she make a choice? Well, how would you explain that Mary could not sin and yet could merit? Don't we merit by resisting temptation? And Mary did not have temptations. Did Mary have temptations?
Yes.
You say she did?
I was assuming.
Did Christ have temptations?
Yes. Mary did too.
However, as we surely speak of Christ having temptations, were there temptations the kind that we have?
No.
So we were tempted, we could get in. And Christ was tempted, could he get in?
Okay.
And Mary too. You may say she was tempted, but he was preserved from grace, by grace, from giving in. And I have another question. That's really what I'm after. Talking about Mary. Our Lady could not sin. Are you saying, do I understand you to say, that a person can merit by doing good works, performing virtue, even if a person could not sin? I thought, you merit only when we resist temptations to sin. Do you get my question? So, what do you think? Mary could not sin, right? Preserved by grace from sinning. Yet we claim that she merited. Is it necessary to be resisting temptation to merit?
No.
The essence of merit is in using the free will in merit. Whenever we merit, whenever we are in the state of grace and choose what is pleasing to God, even though not having a temptation to choose the opposite. You follow me? This is not trivial. Have you people read the poem of the man God? You have a copy of the house?
Yes,
sir. I do not recommend. People call me up on that at least once a week from different cities about this Altorda's book, Home of the Man God. And the other day a woman called me up from whatever city and She said, in the book it says that Our Lady wanted to, well, she prayed that she would overcome sin, that God would be merciful to her. Not sure where that occurs, but that if she would sin, then she would beg for mercy and God would be to love sinners. It's nonsense. Anyhow, Mary could merit just by choosing whatever is pleasing to God, even though there was not a temptation to the opposite. See, we are so constantly tempted, towards things that are wrong, that we're liable to think that in order to gain merit, I must be fighting temptations. Some people actually feel uncomfortable if they don't have temptations. Two days, Father, I haven't had a temptation. In any case, where were we? Mary was full of grace. She could not grow in the grace of God. Now that's what growing in the grace of God means. We merit an increase of grace. And there are two kinds of grace that we merit. Sanctifying grace and action. Every good action we perform in the state of grace automatically increases our sanctifying grace. And every good action we perform in the state of grace automatically gives us a title to actual graces, because we've corresponded with the previous grace. So she sure could go. 83. Mary was never chose to commit sin. She never really used her free will. And for us again, we have a prejudice because we know we can sin. And
Father, did Mary know she was preserved from sin all her life?
Yes.
Even when she was little?
Yes. Oh. I don't mean she had analyzed all the theology. Anyway, even the angelic salutation, full of grace.
Is that what she realized? Or did she know before that?
Well, she surely knew that she was specially chosen by God.
Oh, she did.
And then I would say she knew, because see, there are ways of knowing something without being able to see theologically explain it. Now, she may even, if she was pressed, she might even have been able to explain. Not necessarily in our theological terms. Yes.
Did Mary share the gifts that Adam and Eve had before the fall?
Yes. In other words, she had no concupiscence. She was not mortal. Mary did not have to die. Mary was immortal. If she died, we're not absolutely sure she did. If she died, like her son, she chose to die. Okay. 84. Christ is one mediator between God and the sinful human race, which he redeemed. Yes. Especially when you capitalize the word mediator. 85. Mary is mediatrix of grace, but totally subordinate to her divine Son. Yes. And this is where our own understanding of the true devotion to Mary comes in. without him, you know, she couldn't be, you know, mediators of grace, because there'd be no mediator. It's her cooperation with him that made her mediatrix. Now, the word mediator, mediatrix, has two very different meanings that apply to us. Then is the mediator, mediatrix. Now, in every grace, so four. First of all, ourselves. Every time we cooperate with grace, we are mediating grace, our free will. Is the channel or the means by which we mediate grace for ourselves. More grace than we would have received had we not cooperated with the grace that we did receive. But then also for others. Now, as long as Mary was on earth, she was mediated with the grace first for herself, she grew in grace, but also for others. Now that she's in heaven, she can no longer mediate grace for herself. She doesn't need it. But she sure mediates grace for us. And we, by the way, are to be mediators in both ways. That's why we invoke the saints, because they mediate grace. Sisters, I should report, you were not in Chicago, were you? No. Yeah. Daniel, Kelvin, and Kathleen were there. And Sister Dolores was there. And do you know who else was there?
Sister Clarice.
Please?
Sister Clarice.
Yes.
Sister John Janet.
Sister Maria Lena.
So then I was asked to give the talk that Mother Teresa would have given. I talked about Mother Teresa, and they found the manuscript. So, you know, the manuscript was lost, you know that.
Oh, no.
Yeah, they lost the manuscript. So, I previously in Anthony, they found the manuscript. So, my sisters, now there was also videotape. You don't watch videotape. You may read, though, yeah? the copy comes to Detroit, I'll share what I said about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, the person, Mother Person, the religious, Mother Teresa, the religious, and Mother Teresa, the channel of grace. See? That's what reminded me of talking about here. 86. Consecrating oneself to the Blessed Virgin in no way detracts from our complete dependence on Jesus Christ. You better say that. No way. '87. When we speak of consecration to Mary, we really mean consecration of Jesus through Mary. Yes. And not in so many words in St. Louis de Montfort, that's the case. And it helps a lot to realize the church canonized him. Even though he said it, I think I had mentioned last time, some very unusual things. But he never lost sight of the fact that Mary was totally subordinate to her divine son. 88. The vows of baptism are the most important promises we can make to God. They are. And whatever other vows we take, oh, question, could we take the vows of religious unless we were first baptized?
No.
Huh? Well, we could renounce the vows, but we talked about this, didn't we? That and baptism, there are some people who receive the grace, well, each of us receives the grace of a vocation. Kelly, you received your grace. Kathleen, your grace. Daniel, your grace. Still to be further developed. Sister, you received your grace. And I should have myself. I received mine too. But God, from all eternity, knew what kind of grace he would give each person. Does everybody receive the same kind of grace? Do even two people receive exactly the same kind of grace? Do two people, even any two people, receive the same amount of grace? That, by the way, is a wonderful way of controlling our temptation to be uncharitable. People do something which is clearly out of order. We can always say, I don't know how much grace that person has received. Because we don't. And we could safely say that if that person whom we even justifiably criticize what they're doing, which is wrong, if that person had received the graces that I received, would be a better person than I am. Number 89. To renounce the devil and his pomps and works means to reject the temptations of the devil to sin, especially to pride. Yes. And that word, to renounce the devil and his pomps, you know, we don't much use the word pomps or pomp. But it's the church's language. But really, and this is what our baptismal promise means, that we renounce the devil and his pomps in the sense of his instigations, his temptations to pride. Now, the two kinds of pride. My sister, pardon me. Pride is always inordinate self-esteem. Inordinate self-esteem. So it is. Yeah. Inordinate self-esteem. Now, there are two kinds of pride. There is the inordinate self-esteem in the eyes of others, esteem by others, and esteem by oneself. In other words, the come, the garden variety of pride to which we are all prone, is inordinate self-esteem by others. That others, the word self-esteem may seem to be misleading. Maybe inordinate esteem of self. Inordinate esteem of myself by others. And we want that. First of all, we all want to be esteemed by others. Now, the word esteem comes from a noun. Well, that's also a verb. But to estimate, to regard, to consider, to honor. We all want to be well thought of by others. That's why humiliations are so important. And God will make sure we do enough stupid things with others hearing us or seeing us. Remember on one occasion? This is a bishop. We were driving back to the airport. We were at a meeting together, coming back to the airport. And, well, he miscalculated on the time. So, he missed his plane. And I said, Bishop, the Lord must have had a good reason for you to miss the plane. He said, he sure did, to humiliate me. So, it's in order to esteem of self, of us, by others, but also, and the more serious, this is graduate pride. This is the kind of more advanced pride where people don't even care what other people think of them. It is the esteem of themselves, other people. Well, they don't appreciate, they don't realize what a great person I am. So I don't get the praise, the honor, the recognition. But it doesn't bother me. You follow the logic? Okay. Now, question. May we, however, esteem ourselves? Do we want people to respect us?
Yeah.
Sure. But it should be ordinate esteem. When is the esteem ordinate? When it is the way God wants us to be esteemed. To be esteemed for what we are. By the way, that's the only reason that anybody ever tells a lie. Either don't want to be humiliated, or they want to be praised. Number 89. We cover the 90. The main reason that Christians are unfaithful to God is because they choose to ignore their promises of baptism. Yes? And this is why, even though somebody else made the baptismal promises for us, they were made for us. And one thing that children should be taught from their early days is what they had been committed to, what was promised for them by their parents and sponsors. True devotion to Mary is founded on the virtue of charity. Can we say that? It's founded on the virtue of charity. And first of all, you almost feel like a heretic if you didn't say true.
Okay.
What's the key word in that sentence?
Founded.
So, it's not really true. True devotion to Mary is founded on the virtue of faith. Faith.
Father, I thought charity was greater than faith.
Please?
Charity was a greater virtue than faith, isn't it?
Yes, but you see, it all depends in what sense it is greater. Sister? Pardon me. Necessity. The most basically necessary virtue is, let's have here, faith and charity. This is one. That's the most necessary virtue without which you cannot have hope or charity. So it is objectively the most basic, the most fundamental virtue. Now, in terms of dignity, of charity is one. Then we can distinguish, for example, the hierarchy of virtues in terms of grace. In fact, if I don't have the virtue of charity, I'm not even in the state of grace. Every person who is in mortal sin, every person in mortal sin lacks the virtue of charity. This is the most important factor. Most important. Even though the person may still have the virtues of faith and hope. Now, there is a person, maybe in mortal sin. Every person in mortal sin lacks the virtue of charity. But the person, maybe besides that, also lacks the virtue of hope, and even an unbeliever would lack the virtue of faith. Okay. Does that help? So, in terms of necessity, faith is the foundational virtue. In terms of dignity, or it's what we call supernaturality, the highest virtue is charity. The main reason we said that 91 We said that. 92. True devotion to Mary is mainly based on a true understanding of the faith. Yes. And that is why the most important thing, barring none, the most important thing that Catholics need, the most important thing is to understand their faith. The most important thing that religious need is to understand their faith. Most importantly, the priest needs to understand their faith. And they've got to keep growing and growing and growing and growing. If they don't grow their understanding of the faith, now they may remain in the grace of God and even do good works. But you cannot really grow in any of the virtues unless you have a strong faith. Your hope will only be as strong as your faith. Your charity only as strong as your faith. People may not tell that. You may be, putting in 16 or 17 hours a day serving other people. Mom, what a terrible person she is. Maybe she is. But if that person doesn't have the faith, can a person practice even works of charity without having the virtue of faith. Is that possible? To repeat it. Is it possible for people to practice works of charity without having the virtue of faith? Can we do good to others?
Yes. Physical good.
Yes. Without the virtue of faith. Mm-hmm. My gosh. All kinds of generous people who don't have our faith. I mean, just our faith, but may not even believe in God. And see, the word charity, we could spend a month talking every day just to understand the word charity. So we're talking about the supernatural virtue of charity. So it is mainly based on a true understanding of the faith. 93, it is impossible to be mistaken in one's devotion to the Blessed Virgin. Well, it sure is possible. You're mistaken. Yeah, take for example, somebody gave me the latest newsletter from Metagogy. Should have brought a copy with me. Big picture on the front page is one of the seers of Metagogy, a young girl, and nice. Must have seen a hairdresser before she went to the. Had a picture taken, and she looks like I had in the Mademoiselle magazine. It's the latest communication she received from Our Lady on the front page. And the inside, the second page, he just, columns from the man of God, poem of the man of God, Lord Torta. And then inside there were all kinds of pilgrimages and the cost. Pilgrimages and hotel bills, what it cost to go to Metagogy. Can there be mistaken devotion or Blessed Virgin? You better believe it. 94. All our devotion to Mary is finally derived from the fact that she is the Mother of God. That's the foundation. Yes. 95. The Rosary is an essential part of living out one's consecration to Mary. Yes. A priest who makes the act of consecration to Mary is no longer free to apply the Mass-type intentions as he chooses. That would be something. So he gives me a sacrificial mass. A pre-say mass for my deceased safe father. Well, I suppose I told the lady who wants a message, lady, maybe you should see another priest because I made a essential part of devotion to Our Lady is the imitation of Our Lady. Number 94. Hold our devotion and memory of Sunday derived from the fact we just said that. 95, we just said that. 96, we just said that. Anytime you want to forget something, call me up. And some people, this is good advice sometimes, people call me up. And they tell me their troubles. Now look, my advice to you is to forget it. Father, but I can't forget it. Then you got to try harder. So, 96, we've seen. 97, we may say that Christ has entrusted the disposition of everyone's merits to the Blessed Virgin Mary. May we say that? Yes, we may say it. 98, we need not be in the state of grace in order to gain merit for our good works. So what do you think? 98. We need to be in the state of grace in order to gain merit for our good works. There's no other way to merit unless you are first of all in the state of grace. 99. Unlike Mary, we were conceived in sin, but we should strive with her help to enter eternity without the stain of sin. Yes. It is legitimate. Do you want to die sinless? Even though we are conceived without sin, it is noble and pleasing to God to want to die sinless. 100. The basis of all our devotion to Blessed Virgin is that she is the Mother of God. Father, you said it already at least twice before. I know. That's why I said it. The basis of all of our devotion to the Blessed Virgin is that she is the Mother of God. Remember, by devotion we mean total dedicated love. And when we say, for example, thank you. Devotion to Mary is with a person with their free will gives herself totally to Our Lady. In other words, devotion means complete giving of oneself, complete surrender, of oneself, and who knows the last word for vow? Votum. And there's a verb, devolverin, to give oneself completely to. So, the consecration to Mary, and there are synonyms. Consecration is devotion. Consecration is dedication. Consecration is surrender. The idea behind consecration or devotion is totality. Totality. With one's whole will, giving up everything and giving up everything for one's lifetime. Totality of sacrifice, totality of duration, and totality of when we give ourselves completely, sisters, our vows, marital vows, we consecrate ourselves. In fact, that's the new term, by the way, since the new code of canon law. A new term, which is now part of the church's vocabulary. Okay. This is, you won't forget this, sister. Once you get into the habit of using the board line. Thank you. In the Catholic Church now, there is, or there are, religious institutes and secular institutes. And both are said to be institutes of consecrated life because their members make, well, a total surrender of themselves by a totality of sacrifice, a totality of duration, and that is for life. And even if, for example, when you people first entered, do you have apostasy first? Aspirancy before that? Aspirancy. Now, if you had a vocation, presumption is you have it. If you had a vocation, then from the moment that you entered the community, it was already, the intention was there, the grace was there to give oneself totally to God. Now, the totality meant that you gave up. That's the first vow now, remember, of consecrated chastity, of poverty, material possessions, obedience as the hardest, of your own sweet will. You don't realize how sweet the will is until somebody tells you to do something. And so there's the totality of sacrifice, totality of duration, it lasts for life. And one more totality. I want to get this, if I can, from you people, because I'm talking to Kelvin and Kathleen, who are Marian catechists, and Daniel here, who is Ignatian catechist, and they're still in the process of formation. But the model is based, in other words, on the consecrated life which the church recognizes in the church. So it's a form of dedicated life, and that even is true devotion. What one more thing, when we give ourselves totally to God, besides giving up something that we like, besides giving up for life, what is another totality, completeness of giving ourselves? Suggestion?
I can't do that.
Please?
Totality of intention, Father?
Please?
Totality of intention?
No. Okay. That's close. Close. Totality of self-surrender. In other words, that it's not merely, how should I put it, take the vow of consecrated chastity. Well, it's a surrender of marriage and family life. However, is it possible for a person to, well, be more or less generous in surrendering one's self in the celibate or consecrated life of chastity? Yes. Yeah. Totality of intention, totality of purpose, totality of self-giving, totality of will. Does that make sense? And this is what we have to keep growing. Because, for example, and I'm speaking now especially to the sisters, it applies, because this has a, you know, an analogy with, obviously, the consecrated life in the religious state, that when we give ourselves to God, say, and we enter the religious life, did we anticipate, did we know all that God would demand of us? Did you know? Did you know, sister? What a blessing. And what it means, therefore, is that I must keep giving myself to God in the manner that He keeps making on me, that I would never, maybe my wildest dreams, or as I like to say, my wildest nightmare, for example, never did I dream how the Society of Jesus that I entered when I finished college would go through the most serious revolution ever. Nothing like it. There was over 14,000 members. And, what a book I could write. So it's the totality of intention, of will, of self-giving, of self-surrender, and continuity. Number
finished.
Are we finished?
Yes, sir.
The basis of all our devotion to the Blessed Virgin is that she is the Mother of God. Is that it? Thanks. Sister says we're finished. That means we're done. Okay. Now, I'd like to see a few words. We're going to have our... I'm not sure I can be here every Tuesday in June, but at least I know I will be here next Tuesday. As much time as we have, I'd like to devote the classes then to a devotion to the Sacred Heart. And, oh, sister. I've stopped counting how many times. And notice again, we call this devotion, which means total surrender. Now, the Sacred Heart devotion, historically, we say originates already in the life and passion of Christ. On only one occasion did our Lord tell us to learn from Him. Remember? Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. The word heart in sacred scripture stands for love. Then, in Christ's passion on the cross on Good Friday, our Lord was pierced. His side was pierced and His heart. So that, and we even commonly say, the devotion to the Sacred Heart began on Calvary. It is part of our faith. I've got a lady working for me at the university. Promised her I'd get back by 3:15. She said, I'll wait until you come, so I'll make sure that I get there by 3:15. But just to anticipate, if you can find a copy, I strongly recommend reading Pope Pius XII's encyclical on the Sacred Heart. It's called Obligatus Oculus. It literally means, you shall dwell waters. Full sentence. Dwell waters from the fountain of salvation. Well, this doctrine of Pope Pius XII is the most theologically comprehensive document of the Magisterium on what the devotion of the Sacred Heart means. And during the month of June, may I ask all of you to read it. Not always easy reading because it's quite theological. Yet in general, and I just want to kind of anticipate, in general, the heart of Jesus symbolizes three kinds of love of God. So, all the love symbolizes Christ's love. As God. The God of man. Now this, as the God-man, this would be called supernatural love that Christ as the God-man has for us. And as the God-man, and that is the human love that he has. He has emotions, he has feelings, he has sentiments. Now Pope Pius XII analyzes these three ways in which the heart of Christ symbolizes the love of Christ as God, as the God-man, loving us with a supernatural love and loving us with his love as man. And now what I usually do when I teach the subject, so sacred heart devotion, and I draw a line. So, the love and mercies of the Sacred Heart. So, love of the Sacred Heart. And this is our love in return. So, the love of the Sacred Heart. And the devotion is our love for the Sacred Heart. So the Sacred Heart is, that's the symbol, that's what it, the heart stands for, the love that Christ as God has for us. Our devotion is a response on our part towards his love for us. Okay? And I think you better stop. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit, amen. In the name of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us sinners now and at the hour of
our death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen. Amen.
Yeah, I have your papers. Did you finish them? It encourages me to see how well you people do.